Good morning, Grace Community Church. I don't know if you caught the video that we just showed. Just a rich irony that we listened to Pastor Shepherdly talk about the body of Christ and the need to love and to minister to one another. And I am staring into a camera and there is three people in this auditorium. So it feels really weird to be preaching a live stream to you, the body of Christ, Grace Community Church. And those of you who are not a part of Grace Community Church, but you're visiting online, welcome. So whether you're a part of Grace or whether you're just tuning in, you're visiting, we're glad that you are here to worship with us in these trying times and unusual circumstances. We want this to be as interactive as possible. There's a tendency when you're viewing something online or watching TV to be passive. This is not Netflix, this is a worship experience. So if you have your Bibles, have them available. Have them available. And I'm going to be asking you to turn to various passages. And there's going to be various times during this sermon where I'm going to ask you to pray. So that would be an opportunity for you as a follower of Christ to pray by yourself if you're alone. If you're with your family or you're with friends watching this, hopefully 10 or left and 10 or less. And if you have 10 to 12 to 13 kids, I'm not sure what the government wants you to do with all that, but I'm pretty sure you get an exemption. But anytime we ask you to pray, just stop what you're doing in terms of watching the sermon and pray together as a group or as an individual. So this is strange time in history. The closest thing that compares to this in my lifetime was probably 9/11. I remember it was similar. I just got back from vacation just last week, and when 9/11 occurred, I was actually on vacation. I remember dropping the kids off at school, Heritage Christian School. I remember listening to the radio, and I remember everything about that, talking about there was a plane that hit the towers, and then I called my wife. I said, turn on the news. Went home, and I turned on the cable news like everyone else, and I watched, and I watched, and I watched. And I remember the next week. I remember the next week coming back here. I was a new preacher. I'd only been preaching here at Grace Community Church full-time for about a year. And I remember continuing with what we were planning to do in the sermon series. So we always preach book at a time in the Bible. I don't remember what we were doing at the time, but I just looked at the verse and I preached the next verse. I remember a few days afterwards talking with an older, wiser gentleman who had been a pastor for over 30 years. He said, Brooks, when there's a crisis, you have to address the need of the moment. And this is a crisis, and rather than continue exactly as we had planned to do in our sermon series, we're going to deviate and we're going to address this this crisis. And we may do that next week as well. We'll just have to see. So lesson learned. Let me tell you what we had planned for this morning. We had planned, it's been on the books for quite some time. We had planned to have a time which is called a Vision Sunday. We were going to talk about where Grace Community Church is headed in the future and how you can be a part of that. And that was to be followed up after the service with the annual business meeting, in which we were encouraging you after the third service to stick around and ask questions, and we would talk about the budget for the year. Nothing could be more tone deaf for me to preach a message about where Grace Community Church is headed in the future, and then talk about the budget. There will be a time for that, but now is not that time. We may do the vision message at a later time, but for next week after the message, regardless of what the message is, for next week after the message, we will have a brief moment, a break after the sermon's over, and then we will bring up our annual business meeting, live stream that, and that will be online. So we're not asking you to come to the annual business meeting next week. We're just asking you to tune in next week. So that's what we're going to be doing next week. Now, the title of the sermon is What You Do When You Can't Meet Face to Face. The title of the series, as we're going through 1 Thessalonians, is Good News People. Well, we are called to be good news people, but right now our world is filled with a lot of bad news. Now, rather than me just simply preach to you and have you listen, I tend to want to preach when I'm preaching to a live audience. I always ask for feedback. It's a little bit more awkward now since there's only the camera guy and the sound guy and a few others. But we still provided a way for you to interact. So we're going to start out with a question, and that is, what concerns you most? What concerns you most? So that's the question I want you to focus on. Everyone has various concerns, whether it's economic or whether it's health concerns, so forth and so on. I want you to be thinking about that. And if you have your cell phone available, take that cell phone out, and we are going to hear from you via the survey. Now, if you're a tender at Grace Community Church and you've been for a number of months, you've seen us do this before where we actually ask you to interact. So take your cell phone out, and here's what you're going to do. You are going to text the number, so put in the number 22333 and then hit send, and then you're going to get a prompt. And when you get that prompt back, it's going to ask you to log in. So you're going to log in and you're going to text Grace 100 to that number, 22333. Type in Grace 100, hit send, and then you will be able to answer the question. So, got that? Give you a couple seconds to get your cell phones out. Got those. Okay, now here's the question. Here's the question. The question is, what concerns you most? Now, type in a one-word response. Type in a one-word response. If you're seeing the PowerPoint instructions, the camera guys are going to probably splash that up there instead of my face. You'll see the sample question. It says, the sample question is, what's your favorite ice cream? Type in one word, vanilla, chocolate, Rocky Road, etc. Now, that's not the question, but that's four examples. So the question is, what concerns you most? Got it? So take a moment, type that in, give you 30 or so seconds, and then when I advance the slide, we'll see what kind of responses are out there. This will give us an indication of what the people at Grace Community Church and those who are visiting are concerned with as the coronavirus becomes all-consuming in terms of the news cycle. I think that's been about enough time. Let's take a look at what we have. So, what concerns you most? Health is the number one. So, if you're looking at this and they're showing this on the website right now, YouTube, however you're viewing, as the answers come in, the word map changes. Now, what you're looking at is the larger the word, the bigger the concern. The larger the word, the bigger the concern. So right now, health is the number one concern. It's the largest word, followed by family and the economy. And then another large one is finances. I see isolation, loss of community, people's jobs. Someone wrote grandpa, school, kids, safety. You see a lot of themes, a lot of reoccurring themes, and this is normal. This is normal. So some of you are still chiming in. We'll leave that up there for just a second. But in a time of crisis, whether it's 9/11 or whether it's the coronavirus, fear is natural. It's a human response to the unknown. It's a human response to the known. It's a human response to threat. So various people have different fears. Let me take a look here. Honestly, I'm surprised. Maybe it's because we do have someone that's approving these. So if you type in something profane, that won't make it up there. I'm surprised toilet paper didn't make the cut. Nobody's concerned about toilet paper. You wouldn't have been able to convince me otherwise, because every time I go to the store, it's never available. It is the new gold standard. So if you have cases of toilet paper, you can use it to barter for SUVs, homes, anything in the future. So that's a good thing if you have a large stock. If not, you're just out of luck. But here is my number one concern. My greatest fear, if you could put that up on the PowerPoint, is what my hair is going to look like if I can't go to have it actually cut by a professional. Somebody posted that on the internet. I think it was Pastor Shepherdly sent that and texted me that. I thought that was absolutely hilarious. So just wanted to loosen things up a little bit and show you what might concern some people. Hopefully that's not your number one fear, but hey, at least it was funny. And this is weird. So I'm preaching to a totally empty auditorium here. There's nobody here. And so I tend to want to keep things light and be funny, and then nobody laughs. I have no idea. We need maybe, Gabe, can we get a laugh track for maybe next week? So just to make it feel like, I don't know, maybe actually somebody's listening. Probably bombed, and because all I'm hearing is crickets right now. So let's move on. Next question, totally serious. We know what you're concerned about. You're concerned about health. You're concerned about the economy. You're concerned about your family. You're concerned about isolation. So we know what you're concerned about. What's the degree of your concern? Now, this question is multiple choice. So you're going to answer A, B, C, or D. I am concerned. I have no anxiety. A is I absolutely have no fear whatsoever. B is I'm somewhat anxious. I'm somewhat anxious. C is I'm pretty anxious. So my anxiety level is getting up there. And D, I'm very anxious. I'm just flat out afraid. So how do you respond to that? Let's see how the answers come in here. Should have given you a little bit more time before I advance the slide. So far, we don't have anybody who's not anxious at all. Well, there's one. We'll let that just kind of marinate a little bit, see how you respond here. If things stay where they're at, probably most people have mild to pretty anxious, with a few of you being very anxious. That's not unnormal. That's not abnormal at all. That is a completely normal circumstance. So I want you to think for a minute, as those numbers are popping up, some of you are still answering. I want you to think about those of you who are over 25 years old. Those of you who are over 25 years, think back to 9/11. Think back to 9/11. At a time in our history when our nation was afraid, when our nation was angry, when our nation was grieving, what did we do? There was anxiety, but what did we do? What we did, one of the things that was, I don't know, encouraging about that period of time is that one of the things that God did during that time was he brought God's people together. He brought God's people together. When people are afraid, that's the time when we need one another most. And that's what happened in 9/11. It brought the body of Christ together. This time is completely different. Right now, the threat prevents us from actually doing the one thing we need most, and that's coming together. So what do we do when we can't meet? We've been going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. This is an issue that Paul wrestled with as well. What do you do when you're anxious, and what do you do when you can't meet with the people you love? That was his primary concern. So we're going to look at a text in 1 Thessalonians that we have actually covered before, probably about 3 to 4 weeks ago, but we're going to approach it from a different angle. So please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And as you do that, please pray with me and pray for me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you are a good and a glorious God. And Lord, we thank you to give thanks in all circumstances, including the one that we find ourselves in. So, Spirit, as we look at 1 Thessalonians and we look at the words that Paul spoke to this church, or rather wrote to this church, we pray that we would be encouraged, We pray that our hearts would be lifted. We pray that we would be encouraged to love, to hope, and to serve one another and the world. Jesus, give me the ability to preach in such a way that you are honored, that the gospel is clear, and that people worship you in spirit and truth this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so you have the text in front of you. Take a look at it. Here's what Paul says. Paul says, since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored all the more eagerly with a great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or our joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus, his coming? Is it not you? Now, what do you see here? What we've learned as we've gone through the book of 1 Thessalonians is that Paul was torn away from these people. He spent probably 3 to 4 weeks preaching the gospel there in Thessalonica. And because of persecution, he was run out of town. And he was deeply concerned for this new growing group of believers because he knew that the persecution that they experienced would be the same persecution that he experienced. Now, Paul has been beaten, stoned, left for dead at least once before this. And he is concerned for those people that as they follow Christ, this persecution, this external threat was going to cause them, be the catalyst for them to abandon their faith. And he wanted more than anything else to be face to face with them in their living rooms, praying, exhorting them to continue to trust Christ. And that's the one thing he was prevented from doing. He could not meet face to face with the people he loved most, and neither can we. We are at a time in our history right now where the one thing that we need absolutely more than anything else to be face to face with our brothers and sisters in Christ, with our extended family members, that's the one thing we're told that we can't do without jeopardizing our own health and the health of our neighbors and the health of our loved ones. So what do we do? What did Paul do? That's what we're going to talk about. 4 things that we're going to look at this morning as we cover this text. 4 things. When we can't meet face to face, what do? We're going to look at what we want. What we want is to meet face to face, but we can't. That's what Paul wanted, but he was deprived of that. The second thing we're going to look at is we're going to look at our reality. We're going to look at the reality. In Paul's context, it was persecution. In our context right now, it's the coronavirus. It's a health issue, a global pandemic. We're going to take a look at our own reality. We're going to be real. The third thing we're going to look at is where our hope is. Where our hope is. For Paul, it's the gospel. For us, it's the gospel. Not whether or not or when there's a vaccine that's developed, but the gospel. And the last thing we're going to look at is what are we going to do? We are going to overcome. We are going to love one another, serve one another, and love and serve the community and the world we live in. We're going to do it in a different way, but we are going to do those things. So those are the 4 things that we're going to look at. So let's take a look at, first of all, our want. Our want. The text, Paul says, since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Paul wanted to be with them. He wanted to be with them. He wanted to look into their eyes. He wanted to see their fear, and he wanted to address that fear with the gospel. And he was prevented. He was prevented. That's what he wanted. What we want, I don't want to preach to an empty auditorium. Our community group doesn't want to get online and interact online. We want to be together. You want to be together. We don't want to stay home. We want to go to work. We want to go to restaurants. We want to do all the things that we're used to doing. That's normal. That's our desire. That's our desire. But we don't always get what we want in life. We don't always get what we want in life. But in this context, I want us to think about this. In this context, what Paul desired and the reason he desired it was not simply something that he just wanted. It's something that he needed. And it's something that the church in Thessalonica needed. They needed community. They need godly, mature leaders that can guide them in the faith, that can teach, that can preach, that can counsel, that can care, that can shepherd. So the Thessalonians' need and Paul's need are not merely wants. They're flat-out needs. So if you have your Bible, turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. I want us to take a look at a foundational text in the Scripture that speaks to the need of community. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's take a look at verses 23 through 24. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more so as you see the day drawing near. Do you hear what the apostle's saying here? He's saying, you need one another. We need each other. The Thessalonians need Paul, and Paul needs the Thessalonians. We need each other to encourage one another, to stay steadfast, to serve and to love. We flat out, this is a God-given human need that we are hardwired to want, hardwired to need. In the garden, God created Adam and he created the creation. He said, this is good, this is good, this is good, this is good. And then he said, this isn't good. The one thing our Creator declared that wasn't good before the fall was the fact that Adam was alone. Human beings are not designed to work in isolation. We're not designed to be alone. We need each other. And in Christ, we doubly need each other. We need that encouragement. In the early church, in Acts chapter 2, it says that they met together continually in the temple to hear the word of God and to pray. It also says in Acts chapter 2 that they met continually in one another's homes and encourage one another. So they met in large gatherings, like we typically do on a Sunday morning. They met in smaller gatherings in one another's homes, as we do in community groups. And that's the way it's been for 2,000 years, even before the New Testament church. People would come together in large worship settings, and then they would have fellowship together in family settings and smaller community settings. That's what we need. The church is the body of Christ. You've heard this metaphor. It's Paul's metaphor. He talks about it in Ephesians. He talks about it in 1 Corinthians. He says, we are his body. And metaphorically, the body of Christ, we, you and I, the body of Christ locally here in North Liberty, Iowa City, the corridor area, and globally, we are the hands and the feet of Christ. We are the hands and feet of Christ. Now think about this. If we are the hands and feet of Christ, how can we be the hands of Christ if we are forbidden from touching one another? And how can we be the feet of Christ when we're forbidden from actually leaving our homes to serve one another and to serve the world? That's a quandary. That's a quandary. That's our need. That's our want. That's our want. But what's our reality? Our reality, Paul says, since we were torn away from you. Now, we know from history that Paul's being torn away was due to persecution. Persecution. People were persecuting him. They were persecuting believers in Jerusalem. Wherever the gospel was preached, they were receiving persecution from the Jewish people who did not believe in Christ, but also from Gentile people who rejected the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as well. The early church did not have a lot of friends. So there was persecution. They were being torn away from one another. But Paul said, for a short time, in person, not to heart, we endeavored all the more eagerly to be with you face to face because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again. But, what does Paul say? But Satan hindered us. Now, Satan fires his fiery darts at us. We know this from Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about spiritual warfare and that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against spiritual powers of darkness and in high places. So we have an enemy. We have an enemy. I know that in a scientific age, people don't like the idea of a supernatural evil. It sounds medieval. It sounds superstitious. But there is, according to the scripture, there is supernatural evil, which is personified. So just as much as you have a God in heaven who loves you and cares for you, you can bank that you have an enemy who hates you and desires your ruin. That's an important scriptural principle. Now, that doesn't mean that everything you experience that's bad is because of supernatural evil. But make no mistake, the enemy will capitalize on anything and everything that you experience, both good and bad, in such a way that he will use that to tempt you to abandon your faith and to abandon loving one another. So Paul is being hindered by the enemy. He says, Satan hindered me. And the mechanism by which Satan is hindering Paul in Paul's time is persecution. He can't get near them for physical harm, for fear of physical harm. He can't get near them. So that's the arrow in Satan's quiver that he's using at that time. Now, Satan he takes all sorts of quivers. He's got a quiver full of different arrows, and it doesn't have to be persecution. It can be persecution in Paul's case. And that's still the case in many, many parts of the world. It can be war. It can be war. You know, if you're familiar with Luke chapter 21, also Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus gives this gives the sermon where he's talking about his return, and he says there's going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars. There's going to be famines. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be pestilence or plagues. There's going to be all sorts of things that people are going to experience, which are absolutely horrible. And those things are going to be things that the enemy uses, right? So in Paul's case, it's persecution. In our case, it's pestilence right now. And that's how the enemy is using that. Now, what does he want to do? The enemy's goal is physical separation physical separation. So if he can keep the body of Christ from meeting together and encouraging one another, they might lose heart. And that's what Paul's doubly concerned about. He's afraid they're going to lose heart. And he's using persecution to keep them away from one another. And Paul's concern is they're going to lose heart. So the enemy will use physical separation. He'll also use spiritual separation to divide the body of Christ. Spiritual separation. So you can be physically together in proximity, but live in disunity because the enemy stirs up fear, stirs up anxiety. And when you have fear, when you have anxiety, sin is always right behind it. So that's our reality. We're being hindered by Satan. And in our context, it's the coronavirus. The coronavirus is keeping us from meeting face to face. And that fear threatens to keep us from loving one another and loving the world. Loving one another and loving the world. Whenever we fear, generally a scarcity mindset kind of seizes our hearts and seizes our minds. Now, here's what I mean by a scarcity mindset. Take, for example, going to Costco. Why is there no toilet paper? The last time I checked, coronavirus does not cause diarrhea. It's not a thing. But why is there no toilet paper? Fear. There's fear. Why is food flying off the shelves? Fear. And here's what happens. You come into the store, you see whatever it is you need, and you begin to think, I know I should only take one, but if I don't take more than one, I may not have enough. Or you see someone in need and you have plenty and you think to yourself, I should probably share, but if I do, I won't have enough. That's a scarcity mindset. And fear causes us to be primarily concerned about only ourselves and only our immediate family and not be concerned about the people that are around us, our communities, the church, the world in general. That's one of the negative results of fear. It keeps us from loving one another and it keeps us from loving the world. So where are we going to find our hope? Where are we going to find our hope? Our hope is found in the reality that even though we can't come face to face, Jesus has met us, humanity, face to face. And he continues to meet with us face to face. So let's take a look here at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So right after Paul said that he was hindered by Satan and he wanted to meet face to face, but he couldn't meet face to face. Let's take a look at what he says in verses 1 and 2 in chapter 3. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, when we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ to establish and exhort you in your faith. So what is Paul's response? His ideal? He wants to be face to face. His reality? He's being hindered by Satan. He can't be face to face. So what does he do? He sends Timothy, and for what purpose? What's the text say? The text says to establish them in the faith. To establish them in the faith. Timothy is God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ to establish them in the faith. And then, what does he say in verses 3 through 5? Verses 3 through 5. That no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it's come to pass, and just as you now know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Okay, so our comfort in this world must not be our hope. We are destined for suffering. Paul says two things. I want you to be as firm and established in your faith, and I don't want you to be surprised by what you're experiencing. Our hope has to be the gospel, not in our health and not the state of the economy. If your hope is on whether or not you will be able to live a healthy life, you will be dashed. If your hope is based on the status of our economy, you're toast. Coronavirus or no coronavirus, that's not where our hope is to be. Our hope has to be steadfast in the gospel. Now let me summarize the gospel. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created mankind. He created Adam. He said it's not good for man to be alone. So created Eve, and together they had perfect unity. Perfect unity. They had perfect fellowship with one another. They had perfect fellowship with their God, and they walked and communed with one another, and they walked face to face and communed with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what we were created to experience. That's not what we experience. And the reason we don't experience it is because upon the one man's sin, according to Romans chapter 5, through Adam's sin, sin entered the world. And through sin, death entered the world. We, the world, every man, every woman, every child, every person listening to this message right now on YouTube, every human being has been infected with the virus of sin. And you didn't catch it on a gas pump. You didn't catch it on a toilet seat. And you didn't catch it because someone sneezed. You caught it because you were born into this world. Because you and I are direct descendants of Adam and Eve. And sin entered the world through one man. And because of that one man and because of his sin, all of us have been infected with the virus of sin. It has a 100% infection rate. Not a 2.3 infection rate. For every one person that has it, 2.3 people are going to get it, like the coronavirus. No, this infection rate is every person that's ever lived and ever will live will be born with this infection. It's a 100% infection rate. Furthermore, there's a 100% mortality rate. A lot of people are freaking out about the thought of them catching the coronavirus and them dying. And your fears are not totally invalid, but here's the reality. Even if the coronavirus didn't exist, you're going to catch something and die anyway. Or you're going to be in a car accident. There's going to be cardiovascular disease. Every single one of us, because we've been infected with sin, because we are by nature and by choice isolated from God, that sin will bring about physical and spiritual death. It's a 100% mortality rate. But in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Apostle John says that the Word, referring to Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. He who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ, born in perfection, born without sin, lived a completely sinless life, fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law, and yet he broke quarantine. He entered a world knowing that by his contact with us, he would be infected with the very same disease which brings us our death and our separation from God. But he did so willingly. He did not sin by volitional choice. Rather, he became sin by volitional choice. Do you see the difference? One is, I sin, I do things which are actively in rebellion against my Creator, and I suffer the consequences because of that sin. That's my choice. That's what I do. What Jesus did is completely different. Jesus entered into a world of sin and yet was completely sinless. All he ever did was love and serve and seek the welfare of the people he came to save. And then, by virtue of his acceptance of his Father's will, keeping the law in perfect righteousness, he then accepted the consequences of my and your rebellion. He became sin for us. Not by volitional choice did he sin, but by volitional choice he became sin. He took my consequences. He was infected with the disease. And when that disease of sin ran its course for him, it ran its course on the cross. And he was separated from his Father, whom he had been in perfect union with from eternity past. And for that moment in time, Christ experienced everything that hell is, which is complete and utter separation from the Father. Physical death and spiritual death. Isolation in its worst form. Not isolation, sitting on the couch, binge watching Netflix, but isolation, separated from his Father, experiencing the wrath of his Father and the weight of the sin of the entire world. Jesus entered an infected world, and the reason he did it was for the sake of love. And because of that, Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection, the blood of Christ is the only vaccination for sin. And it has a 100% cure rate. We are not saved by trying harder to be clean. We can't become clean. In a spiritual sense, you can get all the hand sanitizer you want. You can keep yourself away from all of the bad people you want and not do any of the behaviors that the bad people do. It doesn't matter. You'll only be a different type of infected human being. But with Christ, we are not saved because of our good works. It is by grace through faith. Paul says that we have been saved. It's not by works. It's so that Noah can boast. We are saved by grace through faith. It is his meritorious achievement on the cross, both in his dying for our sin and accomplishing his righteousness and giving that to us. That's the basis of our salvation. And that's where our hope is. And because of that, you don't need to fear. I don't need to fear. The coronavirus could take your life. The coronavirus could take the life of your grandparents. It could take your life. The coronavirus could be the mechanism which brings the United States of America to its knees in financial ruin, and you can lose everything you have. But because of Christ, you can lose everything and nothing at the same time. You see, that's the beauty. You cannot perish. You can be harmed, but you cannot perish. You can lose everything, but in the end, you have lost nothing if you have Christ. Turn in your Bibles to one of the more encouraging passages in the Scriptures. We need to be encouraged this morning. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Bear with me here. I'm going to read a fairly lengthy passage, but it's worth our time. Paul says this to the church in Rome after explaining what Christ has done on the cross. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among the many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, with him, graciously give us all things? Who's going to bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Well, who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was also raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We were regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all of these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things in the present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you hear what the Apostle Paul is saying? Listen to his words. You may be separated from being able to meet with your loved ones. You may be separated from your life savings as the economy tanks. You may catch the coronavirus and you may die, but you will never, ever be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Never. It is not possible for you to lose all that Christ has died and imparted to you as his adopted child. That's the hope of the gospel. And that stands true come hell or high water or the coronavirus. Nothing can separate you or me or for your family members who love Jesus and have come into a relationship with him. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ. Now, it's not in the notes, but it's important. Not everyone who is watching me speak right now has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Some of you think that you are right with God because you are semi-religious and you believe in good morals. That is not the gospel. The gospel is that each and every human being should reach out and trust Christ by faith through grace. That is to acknowledge your sin and to accept his free gift of salvation. So if you have never entered into a relationship with Jesus, I would exhort you to cry out to the Lord today and simply cry out and say, Lord Jesus, save me from my sin. And the scriptures say, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Some of you are like, Brooks, but I'm not a religion person. Neither was I. But I am a follower of Christ because the Holy Spirit showed me my sin and showed me that the tomb is empty. That's all you need to know. That Christ is a Savior and you're a sinner. And he died for sinners. So trust him today. Trust him now. And for those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, the question is, how are we going to respond to this crisis in our moment in history? How are you going to respond to this crisis in our moment in history? our response. We will overcome and we will love. We will love. Three things that I want to look at before we close. Number one, we will adapt. Number two, we will wisely love one another. It's going to look different for a while, but we are going to continue to love one another. The third thing that we are going to do is we will wisely love the world. We are called to love one another. We are called to love and serve those who do not believe what we believe, and we will do so. We will do so in a different way. This is a great opportunity for the advancement of the gospel and the kingdom. An absolutely fabulous opportunity. It's a crappy circumstance, but it's a great opportunity. Do you know that Paul didn't really want to write the letter to the church in Thessalonians? What did he want to do? You have the text. What did Paul want to do? I'm waiting for a response. No one's talking. That's because you're all out there. I can't hear you. If you were here, some of you would shout out. You would say, if you were here, he wanted to be face to face. That's not his reality. So what did he do instead? He sent Timothy, but what else did he do? He put this letter in Timothy's hand. Do you know that most of the letters that we have from Paul are because he was in a circumstance he did not want to be in? And God used that very circumstance to give us a good portion of the New Testament. We wouldn't be reading 1 Thessalonians had he not been persecuted and Satan hindered him. Do you understand the opportunity that's before us? I don't know how it's going to play out, but I know this. Our God never wastes pain. And our God will use this circumstance for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And he will use this to advance the gospel. The only question is, will we as his people be his hands and feet in a different way? If we are, we're going to have to adapt. We're going to have to adapt. And we are going to love one another. On the website, graceb3.org/action, you can find a good number of helps. And I'm going to go through them one by one. First of all, concerning one another, that is you and I, the body of Christ, whether you're here at Grace Community Church or you're part of the larger body of Christ worldwide. I know we have many people who are tuning in from all over the place. In context of large gatherings, so we are going to continue to, quote unquote, meet together, encouraging one another, all the more so as you see the day approaching, according to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. We're going to continue to do that. But we're going to do it differently. We are going to continue our Sunday worship experience through live stream. At this point, we're going to continue to do that through April 12th, and then we'll reassess. Things are fluid. Things are changing rapidly in terms of what we can and what we cannot do. So, but up and through this point, we're going to continue to do that through April 12th in terms of our large group time, which is what we're doing right now, through April 12th. And then in smaller gatherings, we are going to use online formats. For example, most Sundays, I meet with a group of people at 7 o'clock. We've moved that to 7:30 since the service times start later now. And we get together and pray. But we can't do that anymore. But we're still doing it. We're doing that through online means. I want to encourage you to go to that website, graceb3.org/action, to find out how you can take advantage of the technology that's available for your community groups to meet through online interaction. Our community group met last Wednesday night. Some of us, we were testing this technology out, and there were some hiccups, there were some feedback, some audio things, but we got it figured out. This morning, our prayer group, we met together online at 7:30, and it worked out flawlessly. There were no hiccups at all. So you can actually use that for your community groups, for your Bible studies, for your times in prayer, and you don't have to leave the house provided you have internet connection. Now, for those of you listening, you have internet connection or you wouldn't be listening. So I'm speaking exclusively to those who are able to do this. So those are the smaller gatherings that we have. Now, But we are called to not only love and care for one another, we're also called to love and serve the community. Again, I said this is a great opportunity for the church, an absolute great opportunity for the church. Three different ways that you can do that. Three different ways you can do that. All of this is available on our website, graceb3.org/action. Three things you can do. Help your neighbor, assist the international students, and help sanitize Grace North Liberty classrooms. Now, some of you are like, why do you want us to come in and help sanitize your classrooms? I'll walk through that. Let me walk through these one by one. Again, all of these are on the website, graceb3.org/action. Let's take a look one at a time. First of all, helping your neighbors. If you go to that /action website, there is a how can I help you neighbor card. How can I help you neighbor card? Here's what we're recommending you do. You can get a PDF where four of these cards will actually be available. You can print that off using your own printer. You can take a pair of scissors, cut them up, and then you can place them on the doorstep of your neighbors. Do not place it in their mailbox. That violates federal law. You can't put stuff in the mailbox unless you are a mailman, but you can place it by or near a person's door. Now, here's what it says. My name is such and such. Here's where I live. Here's how you can get in contact. If you are self-isolated because of COVID-19, I can help with picking up shopping, posting mail, prayer, a friendly phone call, urgent supplies. Call or text me and I'll do my best to help you for free. And then there's a note here that says coronavirus is contagious. Therefore, I will take every precaution to ensure that I'm spreading only kindness. I will seek to avoid physical contact, 2 meters distance. I will wash hands regularly and leave the items at your doorstep. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world has gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. This is your opportunity, my opportunity to be there for our neighbors. Many of your neighbors are going to be self-isolated because they are high risk. And if you can serve your neighbors, if I can serve my neighbors in such a way that we can serve them during this time, Christ will be honored. And this is done in a way, that does not jeopardize them. There's historical precedence for this. Let me read to you a quote by Martin Luther. Martin Luther, who was a pastor and a reformer during a time when the plague, during its many times that it swept through Europe, had an outbreak. And here's what he said in terms of how he was interacting with his community during the plague. Martin Luther said, "Therefore, I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated and thus perchance infect or pollute others, and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, he will surely find me, and I have done what has been expected of me, so I am not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will go freely." That's what we're called to. We're called to serve one another, and we're called to serve the community that we live in wisely. Do this with wisdom. Do this with wisdom. Another opportunity is the international students. You are surely aware that the dorms have closed and all students have been told to vacate, with the exception of international students who cannot go home. So I want you to just envision this. You have thousands of international students at the University of Iowa who have nowhere to go. They are at the dorms and the food service is closed. Their loved ones are in peril. They're worried about their family members the same way you are, but the difference is they're stuck in the United States and they can't go home. They can't go home. So we can serve them. At the graceb3/action page, there is an opportunity to help bless, healthcare workers. Let me jump forward here. For the international students, you can click this. It goes to a sign-up genie. There's different ways you can help. There's care packages. You can help practice English over a video or phone call. You can do grocery store pickup and delivery. occasionally provide them a home-cooked meal or pick up urgent supplies. And you can sign this up. And if you sign up for this, Wade Summers, who oversees outreach here at Grace Community Church, he can help be the liaison to help you to get in contact and volunteer and serve in that way. Back to the question of why we need people to come help sanitize rooms at Grace Community Church. In order to serve our healthcare professionals in Iowa City, which is a university town with a huge medical professional population, they are being called to go and be above and beyond the call of duty. They are the frontline defenders in this crisis. And they have kids. And we've had some people come to us and say, can we use your facility for childcare for the healthcare workers at the University of Iowa hospitals and other healthcare workers? And we have said, yes, we will absolutely provide that childcare. Now, for that to happen, though, for that childcare to happen, we need to be able to sanitize the rooms and everything that's in those rooms every night after those people go home, for the safety of those children, for the safety of the child care workers, and for the safety of the people that will eventually come back and populate here Grace Community Church. So we need people that will actually volunteer to come and help sanitize. So you can click that on our website on the actions page to sign up for a day and an evening to come and disinfect the rooms. All the materials, all the equipment will be given you, all the cleaning supplies and anything for your own safety and your own protection. But that's a way that we can serve and we can bless the community that we live in. And then we already covered the international thing. Lastly, as we close, I'm going to spend some time personally praying, and you can pray with me. After I'm done praying, I'm going to put up some things that you as families, you as friends, and if you are just by yourself and you're watching this, that you can then pray for regarding our response to the coronavirus as a church, as individual Christians, as community groups, and as families, both moms and dads and kids. So please check that out. One more thing I forgot to mention. When you go to that website, there are tons of opportunities for moms and dads and kids to interact. There are different things and projects that you can do with your kids. I know now that the kids are home, parents are pulling their hair out. Use this as an opportunity to build them up in the faith, to teach them the gospel as you walk with them, as you sit with them, as you lie down with them, as you serve with them. So there are tons of opportunities and instructions on how you as families and you and moms and dads can help your kids take advantage of this and let God work this for good. So let me read the scripture from as Paul closes out his concern about the situation for the church in Thessalonica. Let me read that, and then I will pray, and then I will give you those prayer points, and then you can pray together with the people you are with, or if you are alone, you can pray alone by yourself. So starting in verse 9 of chapter 3, Paul says these words. Verse 9. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. Let's pray. Father God, like the Apostle Paul, I give thanks to the people of Grace Community Church, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm also thankful for those who are not a part of our church, but they're tuning in. I thank you that you have saved and set us apart for such a time as this. I thank you that you have washed us with the blood of Christ, and that we have no need to fear sin, death, condemnation, or the coronavirus, even if it should take our lives, it cannot take anything of lasting, eternal value. Father, it is our desire to be face to face, but you have not seen fit to allow that to be our reality right now. So like the Apostle Paul, I pray that you would supply what's lacking in our faith. For some, it's faith. I pray that you would draw people to faith that don't know you. I pray that you would strengthen the faith of those who do know you, that we would be a people without fear. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would direct our way and that you would help us to increase and abound in love towards one another. That as we are unable to meet face to face, Jesus, would you help us not to neglect meeting together, even if we have to meet together in a different way, so that we might encourage one another, so that we might pray for one another, that we might serve one another. And Father, would you help us to abound with love, not only for one another, but for all, that the world may know that we are your disciples, that the world may know that there is a God in heaven, and that God removes fear, and that God provides hope. Father, I pray that you would use the church, not just Grace Community Church, but all churches, your bride, universal, in India, South America, Russia, in tribal areas, in the United States, here in Iowa. I pray that you would use your people to demonstrate and declare the majesty and the wonder of our risen Savior and his beautiful gospel. Pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Usually at this time, I would say God bless, go in grace, and see you next week. I'm not going to see you next week, but you can tune in at this time next week and you can see the gospel being proclaimed, seeing hope being proclaimed, and you can meet together with your brothers and sisters in Christ in this format next week. Now, instead of saying God bless, go in grace, I'm going to give you some parting things to pray for. So this is the interactive time where I would encourage you, whoever you're with, friends, family, or if you're by yourself, spend some time and pray specifically for God to be working in this time. And we've provided some prayer points that you can pray over. Pray that the name of the Lord Jesus would be honored and made known during this time. Pray that the church would be revived. They would be shaken, awoken out of its apathy. And it would embrace the gospel wholeheartedly, not just for itself, but for the sake of the nations. Pray that God would protect us, you, your families, this community, the world from the spread of the coronavirus. And pray for those who have it, that they would be healed, and for those that are in isolation, for healing and encouragement. Pray for comfort for those who are grieving now and who are going to grieve in the future. When they lose people they love. And pray for the medical professionals that are on the front line, who are not going to sit back and watch Netflix, but they're going to pull up their sleeves and they're going to go into harm's way to love and to care for people that you and I can't help right now. And pray for wisdom for your leaders. At a church level, at a local city level, at a state level, at a national level, at a world level. And pray for unity within the body of Christ. And pray that our nation and the people of the world would respond instead of animosity towards one another and other tribes they're not a part of. That we would have love for one another. And then pray that the Holy Spirit would fill us with his presence, with his power. Because apart from him, we can't do anything. But through Christ, we are more than conquerors. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, this could be the church's greatest opportunity. So God bless. Go in grace. Seek your Heavenly Father and be intercessors for this community, for this nation, and for the world. See you next week.